You have your Bibles? Find the book of Ephesians, last chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. Kind of like to know, I mean, you don't raise your hands or anything, but think about it. I'd like to know, in a way, how many of you like your jobs? Like, whatever you're doing for a living, do you like it? Or do any of you hate what you do? Do you love it? Do you hate it? Do you just get... It'll work. It'll be a paycheck. If you could do anything you wanted, if you could just pick your career and just have it by the push of the button, what would it be? What would you do for a living? I looked up, or at least I Googled it. I don't know if Google's right on this or not, but I looked up the top 10 paying jobs in America. And all 10 of the top paying jobs are in the medical field. The number 11th job is the first job that's not in the medical field, and that's a CEO. And they make an average of $200,000. Then it goes back into the medical field. And then the 14th position, and we have several of you in the church, is an airline pilot. So that's a pretty good job, a good paying job, supposedly. So if you could just pick anything you could do, what would it be? What would you do for a living? Hello? Would you be a king, a governor, a prince? I mean, that would be pretty cool to be a king of a country. That would be neat. You know what? Really, if you could pick out what you would want to do, a king has too much responsibilities. That might be hard. And famous athlete. Famous athlete, you get to be famous, you get to be rich, you get to be skilled, you get to be admired. Now that would be cool. But you know what King David said he thought was the greatest of all things that he could do and he wished that he could do? He says, I would be a worship leader. He says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says in another place, one thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze at and on the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. If I could do anything, I would just live in the temple. I would go and just camp out. I wouldn't leave. I would just be a doorkeeper. I would just be able to gaze into the temple and look at the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of God. If I could just be in the presence of God. Now, that would give me meaning and purpose. That would give me satisfaction. That would fulfill my life. I would give up being a king if I could just gaze at the presence of God and worship Him constantly. So surely we think the best calling in life, the most fulfilling calling in life, the best lot in life would be some type of work in the ministry. Maybe to be a pastor or a missionary. To be something that you could do for the sake of God. You could give your life, spend your life traveling the world, telling other people about the Lord Jesus. But no, you're not that. What you are is a housewife. No, you're a janitor. No, you're an assembly line worker. No, you're in a position that you don't have much glory and you're not seemingly bringing a lot of glory to God. You're just doing a job that almost anybody can do. You're replaceable. Now, how do you feel about that? You're not a great missionary. You're not in the temple of God, living in the aroma of God Himself. You're a forgotten assembly line worker. Or you're a housewife and life is passing you by. And there's no end to it. You're doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's laundry. Cooking, cleaning, assembling the same thing over and over and over again. And any Joe can take your place and do it. How rewarding and fulfilling and satisfying is that? And by the way, you don't make any money doing it. Minimum wage. Or if you're a housewife, you don't get paid at all. You don't get to take vacation because your kids go with you on vacation. Now, I think what Paul is doing in this text, he's finding the worst scenario and setting the worst scenario as an example for us all. And the worst scenario is not a housewife. It's not an assembly line worker. The worst scenario is a slave. A slave. Read with me. Starting in verse 5. Bondservants are slaves. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, in the Roman period, 2,000 years ago, there were three types of slaves that were all in existence during this time. Three types of slaves. You have those who were born slaves, those who were captured in war, and those who sold themselves into slavery. Now, in Ephesus, in which we're reading the letter to Ephesus, was a major trade slave market. And they would bring in slaves on the weekend, and the government got 4% tax off the goods and off the people that was sold as property. And they were sold, and if you were a slave being sold, you either wore a hat. You were completely naked when you were sold into slavery. You're completely naked, and either you have a hat on or you don't have a hat on. And if you have a hat on, it's saying you come as is. If you don't have a hat, you have a six-month guarantee attached to you. You're going to be healthy for 6 months, or the person will give you your money back who bought you. If you're wearing a hat, it's just you are what you are. We're not promising that anything. Now, this had to be humiliating to be sold into slavery or even born into slavery. Even those who sold themselves into slavery, we get the word bondservants, those who sold themselves into slavery, you're losing your rights and your freedoms. You're not a Roman citizen. You can't vote. You're a subclass individual. You're a lower class. I mean, we think we have lower classes and upper classes here. No, in that society, you actually are viewed a lower class of people. And that's you. And this, you don't get paid. You just work to stay alive. You work for a master. And it is estimated that 14% on the minimum, up to 40% of all the people in Rome were slaves. In fact, at one time they were thinking about making the slaves wear special clothing so that they could identify who the slaves were and who the slaves were not. But the Roman Senate decided against it because they realized there were too many slaves. And if the slaves knew that there were so many slaves, that there might be an uprising. So, of course, Paul is writing not to one or two slaves who happen to be church members. He's writing to potentially half the congregation may be slaves. So this is, if you would, the worst lot in life. You may want to complain about your job. You may want to complain about your position, your pay, the rough treatment, the lack of vacation and benefits. You may want to do that. But you need to thank God you're not a slave. You need to thank God that things are not as bad as they could be in your job. You see, Paul is going to tell these slaves and us how to turn our worst lot into the best lot, how to turn our bad job into a good job, how to turn a bad situation into the greatest of all situations, how to turn your work into worship. The greatest thing you can do, there's nothing higher than you can do with your life than to worship God. Sin is what comes short of that glory. Everything you're to do with your life, if you eat or drink, go to work or stay home, whatever you do with your life, you're called to give God glory. And it's the highest of all callings. You don't have to be a missionary to give God glory. You don't have to go to Turkey to give God glory. You don't have to be a pastor to give God glory. You don't have to be free to give God glory. You don't have to be a master, a business owner. You don't have to be a pilot or a physician or some high position in this world to give God glory. You can be in the lowest position of this world and give God more glory and more honor than any king or queen or prince of this world. You can be a slave and be in the highest position, because your position is not based upon how much money you make, not how many hours you work or don't work. It's not your vacation. It's not any of these things that the world looks upon. It's how well you glorify God with what you do with your life. Turning work into worship. Now, I want you to hear this sermon, and I want it to change your life, and I want you to be a better worker tomorrow. I want you to go and be on time tomorrow and work heartily as unto the Lord. And this is how you can worship God in your jobs. How you can worship God by doing dirty laundry. If you're a master or if you're a slave, if you're a boss or if you're at the bottom of the totem pole, 5 things you need to do. 5 things to turn your pitiful job into a glorious arena of worship. First of all, now this one's hard. Do what you're told. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Do your job. The word means submit. Slaves. Now imagine if you were a slave. It's like, this is not woke. Here you have God saying, submit. Submit to your authority. Obey. Do as you're told. Be on time. I've been told, I don't know if this is true, that if you want to get ahead in your job, you can be ahead and advance. Because most people don't do this. Just tuck your shirt tail in and you're already doing well. It's sad that people do not work hard in this world. It says, do your job, and it says in Titus 2:9, it says, slaves are to submit to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. It doesn't honor God to argue with your boss. To always find, hey, let's do it this way. And always kind of rubbing your superior, your leaders, your boss, as if you have a better idea. We know you're a better thinker than your boss, but you're not the boss. This is true in all areas of life. There's various principles that you've got to consider. Which is more important, obedience or worship? Remember when God told Saul, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites, all of them. Not just them, but I want you to destroy all the good stuff. Keep nothing. No loot. No bounty. Nothing. Just destroy it all. Make everything into an ash heap. Saul was doing just that until he realized there's a lot of good sheep, a lot of good animals. Sure seemed like a waste of good animals to throw those things away, to kill those. So he decided, you know what I'll do? I'll worship God with these animals. I will keep some to myself, and I'll take them and sacrifice them to God. I'll be able to do two things, obey God and worship God. And what did God do to Saul? You know, what Saul had in mind was a good thing. It wasn't like Saul was thinking poorly. But he was thinking wrongly because he wasn't in submission. Now, that happens all the time. You may be a church member and you may have wiser and better discernment than the elders. And it may really truly be wiser. You may truly have more discernment. And you say, it just wouldn't be wise if we did this as a church. I can see danger. I can see how this is not right. Let's not do this. But there's a greater principle. A greater principle. I remember hearing the story, you've heard this several times if you heard me preach, that one guy stood up and says, we do not need to buy a piano with the church funds. They wanted to buy a brand new piano. And there's one guy, old man, that resisted and voted no. And everybody else thought it was a great idea, and everybody else voted for the new piano. And they thought the old man would be grumpy and be upset because they didn't get the piano. I mean, they went ahead and got the piano. And the old man, after the vote was cast, and he was the lone resistant vote, he stood up, pulled out of his pocket $100 bill, and he says, though I didn't vote for this, I want to be the first to contribute to it. I think unity is more important than getting or not getting the piano. See, you have a job, your boss may be asking you to do something, and you think, there's a better way of doing this. I could do it faster, and he just doesn't know what he's doing. I'm actually doing the work. I'm just going to do it my way. But the boss doesn't want you to do it that way. He's told you how to do it. And so there's a principle here. If you want to honor God, I'm not saying do things that are sinful. If you want to honor God, submit to authority. If you want to worship God, God has put authority over our life, and we're to submit to it. So do not complain or talk back. Do not be argumentative. Don't make it difficult on your supervisors. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Then it says at the end, as you would Christ. Every command you should obey as if it is a command from Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ said, I want you to sweep the floor from this way to that way, you wouldn't go, no, I'm going to start over from this way and go that way. If the Lord Jesus gave you a command, you would say, yes, sir. right away. But what this text is saying, hear me clearly, what this text is saying to us, when your boss gives you a command, it is Christ giving you the command. And you're to obey in the same way as if you would obey Christ. Now, do you want to make your life where you're giving God glory in the things you do? Then submit to the authorities that are over you. Submit to your supervisor, to your boss. First thing to do. Secondly, you need to respect authority. Look at verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." So not just obey them. And you can't just say, hey, this just means respect. There's a movement today that anywhere you see the word fear or the fear of God, you want to minimize it to just basic honor or respect. I honor, I respect. And we've taken away the fear. But you can't take the meaning of fear away from this word fear because it's tagged with another word. It's tagged with this word that helps explain what it means, fear. Tremble. Fear and trembling. One Roman slave said in the first century, an unknown slave, we don't know their name or his name. He says, "Stripes, fetters, the mill, weariness, hunger, bitter, cold, fine, pay for idleness. This is what I am afraid of. Surely then it is much better to be good than to be bad. I don't mind a tongue lashing, but I do hate real floggings." I mean, here is a situation where you're getting abused. Now, God is not condemning or condoning and approving of abuse. He's not even approving of slavery in this. But there is reason to fear your master. This is somewhat lost. We have no respect, it seems like, especially the young generation, have no respect for those in authority. Bible says, "All you who are under the yoke of slavery should regard their masters as fully worthy of honor, so that God's name and our teaching will not be discredited." This means we're to fear our master. The word trembling here comes from the Greek word tremos. We get the word tremor, trembling, or quaking from. Colossians 3:22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart." And it says, "fearing the Lord." Now, I don't believe this is for us to fear those who can kill the body. But I do think we need to fear God. Again, the fear of God is a forgotten doctrine. It's not preached upon and it's minimized and we've neutered it. We've neutered it. I looked up the fear of God and there's over 200 passages that speak about fearing God. Here are a few of them. Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 8, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Job 28, "And he said to men, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn from away from evil, that is understanding." Matthew 10, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Ecclesiastes 12:13, "This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from snares of death." Deuteronomy 10, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But you fear the Lord your God and to walk in his ways. Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Philippians 2:13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on him as the Father who judge impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, we persuade others. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of an angry God. Now, I know we're covered by the blood of Jesus and perfect love cast out fear. And we don't have to fear God now that we're in Christ Jesus from the sense of him throwing us into the lake of fire. But I think we still should fear our Heavenly Father who knows how to properly discipline us when we sin. For those who know me well know that this has been a hard week for me. I've come to the conclusion that there's different levels of suffering. And don't ever think you've hit rock bottom. Don't think that you've got to a place that you can't go further down. Don't think that you're at a point that you couldn't go any further in suffering or in pain and sorrow. There's always another level. Just think about Job. Job understood, even though it was Satan that was let loose upon him, Job was the one who knew that it was the Lord who took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He actually knew who was in control over his life. And though Job wasn't particularly under any discipline, he was under the hand of God. The other day, it was Friday, I believe. In fact, I know it was Friday. It felt like my little pinky was being pulled like this by God. You know, you ever play that game with your little kids and you just want them to say mercy? Just say mercy. You got them. God got me. He had me. And all I could do was say mercy. Mercy, God. Whatever you're trying to teach me, I want to learn. Whatever pride I have, I want it gone. Whatever I need to learn from this, I want to learn it, dear God. I know God loves me. And I know that he only has what's good and what's right for my life. I know he loves me more than any earthly father could ever love me. And he's good and he does all things right. And there's no cruelty. There's no abuse in him. There's nothing that you could charge him with evil. He's kind. He's gracious. He's tender. All these wonderful things that he is. And I might not be able to fully explain it, but I know I still fear this God. I respect this God. And I need to work as a pastor. This is my job, is to be a pastor. I need to work this job as if I'm working it for the Lord. And whatever you're doing, whatever your calling is, whatever God has set before you, you're to do it as if you're doing it for God. You need to have, as you would obey to the Lord, you need to have fear and trembling in your life as unto the Lord. Because look at what we see at the end of verse 5. And this is our third thing. If you want to turn your work into worship, you want to really do a good job. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as to the Lord. With a sincere heart. You know, I've been told the hardest part of getting good work today, you know, for those who have businesses and they're hiring people and looking for people, the hardest part of getting good work is getting people who care. Everybody wants a paycheck and everybody wants to stand around and talk and get paid and take their vacation time and take their breaks and eat and gossip and talk during the work. But it's hard to get someone that actually wants to work. Now, there's a difference between those who own a business and those who work for a business. Let me tell you the difference. Those who own a business care about the business. They work longer and harder than what they get paid. They work extra. They actually really want the business to succeed. They care about the business. They love the business. They're into the business. The business needs to be successful. It's important that you do things well. But, you know, if you're just an hourly worker, it doesn't matter if the business is successful or not. You just need your paycheck. This verse is telling us no matter what we do, we need to do it as if we own the business. You need to do this as you really care about it, with sincerity of heart. I was thinking about this sermon the other day, I was thinking about preaching this, and I'm doing the dishes. And I'm doing the bowls, and I'm thinking about, how do I do this for the glory of God? How do I wash this dish? I'm thinking about this application of this sermon to doing dishes. And I'm like, how do I clean this bowl? And obviously, I don't think it meant that I just sat there and clean it over and over and over again. That's a waste of time. But I concluded, I need to make it clean as possible. It's pretty simple. Make it clean as possible, then move on to the next dish. And then make that one clean and move on to the next dish. And as you're doing it, as you're doing the mundane work that everybody overlooks and you're not going to be rewarded for it, when you're doing the mundane work, if it's just getting to work, turning on the light, getting the coffee made, getting things set up for the customers to come in, whatever it is that you're tasked to do, do it as if God is watching you and taking evaluation of how you're doing it. The Bible says, whatever you find to do with your hands, do it with all your might. Be the best worker. Christians, you should be the best slave of all the slaves. You should be the best day worker. You should be the best housewife. You should be the best pilot or doctor, truck driver, preacher, whatever it is. Four, do everything as to the Lord. This is what we get. We see this as you would Christ at the end of verse 5. Then verse 6 and 7 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Five times it says, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. Five times it's giving this reference between what you're doing for your master, you're actually doing to the master, Jesus Christ. First of all, this is not to be done to be seen. It says, not by the way of eye service. Don't just get busy when the supervisor comes into the room and you're looking like you're a good worker, but you're only doing it because you're being watched or because there's a camera watching you and you're just doing it only because you know if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. Don't work that way. Don't work because you're being held accountable. Don't do it for that reason. That's not how you glorify God, because you're afraid you're going to get in trouble. or you may lose your job, or you just want to make an impression or get a raise. That's not the way to work. Do it as if you're doing it for God, as from the heart. It says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as a bondservant or a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7 says, rendering service with a good will or with sincerity of heart. 5. Treat those under you like you would want to be treated. Now, it goes on to verse 9, to masters. Masters. Some of you are not on the bottom of the totem pole. You're kind of up high. You're in a position of authority. You've got people underneath you. You've got people that you give instructions and commands to. People that need to follow your orders. Here, you're grouped into this. If you're going to give work and do your job and your career for the glory of God and to worship God in your daily life, then masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. First of all, know that you have a master. Your master is God, and your servant and you are both slaves to this master. Know that you're really, in the economy of God, you're not any higher. You're not any better than those who work underneath you in the eyes of God. So we see that there's no partiality with God. When he evaluates you and what you do, he's not going, housewife, CEO, missionary, truck driver. He's not evaluating it on the way or the scales that we evaluate positions. He's saying, all of you are servants. No matter what position you have, you're my servants. And I don't show partiality. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor or if you're king or you're a slave. I show no partiality. So therefore, if you're in a position of authority, be kind to those underneath you. Stop threatening them. Stop intimidating them. Quit lording over them. Applying this to myself, I think to myself, is there any more glory in pastoring a large church than pastoring a small church? Most of my life, I've pastored a small church. I mean, really small. The church is growing, but I can tell you this much. There's no more glory in pastoring a big church than there is pastoring a small church. God is not going, well, look at you. You got a lot of people there. He's judging pastors on how faithful they are, regardless of how many people are there or not. Are they loving the people? Are they caring for the people? Are they faithful? In God's eyes, know this, there's no big people, small people. You don't have to worry. This is the encouraging thing. You don't have to worry. You could be a slave. You could be on the bottom rung of the social ladder. You could be overlooked and despised, and you think it would be replaceable. It doesn't matter if I live or die. They'll just get another one to replace me. I'm unimportant. I'm insignificant. I just here. I'm taking up space. I'm not happy with my life. I'm dissatisfied. Listen, this elevates you to the highest of all positions. And it takes those in high positions and brings them down to the rest of us. You see, everything we do has a higher purpose. Everything is worship in God's mind. We're not just worshiping God when we come to church, and we're worshiping God when we wake up and get out of bed. And the attitude we have when we get out of bed, or we're failing to worship God as we get out of bed. Now, I skipped over verse 8 on purpose, but this is pretty glorious. Verse 8 is amazing because I know you think I'm underpaid, right? You think that. I'm underpaid. I'm underappreciated. Some of you are overpaid, I'm sure. No, that's impossible. That's impossible. But some of you are underpaid. And you know it, and you feel it. And you're struggling financially. And you're working hard. And you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And you go and you work, and you're not getting raises. The economy is not doing well. And there's always an excuse. There's always a reason. I worked for a place for 15 years, got 2 raises, and they always had a reason. I'm not upset. I mean, that's how we feel sometimes. But think of a slave. Now, I do believe that some slaves were paid. They were giving money to budget for themselves. But ultimately, they're just minimum budget to stay alive. There's no retirement plans for slaves. I mean, if anybody's getting overlooked and underpaid, it's slaves. It's an unjust system. Slavery is not good. It's not good, but you find yourself in it. And you feel like you're overlooked. You're not going to ever be a Roman citizen. You're never going to be able to vote. You're never going to be in a status. You're never going to get to go to the fancy dinners and socialize with the upper class. You're always going to be looked down upon. And you're going to feel like you're going to live and die, and you lived a life that wasn't worth living, and no one envies you, and no one wishes they had your life. You're just overlooked and feeling depressed about it. And I say all that because I know there's some of you that feel this way right now. But read verse 8 with me. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, doesn't mean the boss is going to pay you. This he will receive back from the Lord. You're to do it as unto the Lord because you work for the Lord. And though you may not get paid by your employer, God will pay you. Every good deed you do, every hard work that you put in, all the hard work you put in, everything you're doing, you say, hey, it's just dishes, it's just laundry, it's just this, it's just that. What does God care about it? He does care. He cares about your life. He cares about what you do. And what you do is meaningful and purposeful. It's real. And God is watching you. He's evaluating you. And he's going, good job. Good job, my faithful servant. And I got something for you. And if you don't get it in this life, you will get it in the next life. And then you're going to say, when did I do this? I don't remember doing this and collecting all these good things. I just put my head down and worked and was miserable. And no, the Lord will say, "Is you done this to the least of these? If you've done this to a cruel taskmaster, you served in faithfulness and in humility to your master, you've done it unto me, and I saw it, and I'm proud of it, and I." Here you go. Here's your reward. Here's your pay. And I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be overpaid. You're going to be overpaid, and you're going to go, wow, I did not know I was gaining such glory and such honor and such riches. And this is true. He goes on to say, whether he is a bondservant or is free. This is a good thing. You could be the master and still collect a reward from heaven because of the way you treat your employees and your slaves. God shows no partiality. So all that we do, no matter what position we hold, it's an honorable position. Here's some application. I like when I give application at the end. I'm like, well, not that the whole sermon hasn't been application. First of all, work matters. God's made us to work. He's made us to take dominion. He didn't make us to be lazy. He's made us to be productive and to work. And this is not something we should go, okay, there's missionaries and pastors and evangelists and ministry leaders. There's this upper class of people. And then there's the rest of us that have jobs. No, your job is important to God. And it is, you're going to worship God when you go to work every morning. Two, work ethic is a part of the Christian ethic. To work hard is part of what it means to be a Christian. Don't give Christians a bad name by being a poor worker, lazy worker. Three, how you treat others matters to God. If you're especially in a position of power and you have influence and you have power over others, God is watching how you treat them. Treat them kindly. Don't threaten them. Be good to them. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Fourth, and know this, if you are in a position of power, those under you are just as worthy as you are. God doesn't have partiality. And if you have a little more wisdom that allows you to do your job that they don't have, that's because God has given you wisdom. You have nothing that you haven't received from God. Five, this redeems your job or your position or your lot in life. This is glorious. It makes your job just as important as any other job because you can worship God in it. You can give God glory in how you do it. My last point, you'll like this one. Go to work tomorrow, stop complaining, and work hard.